it is worth it. And so let's put our hands together for Pastor Murray this morning.
Thank you, Pastor.
We're in Kurnana. You know, my son just bought a house here. I know. So that's good. So we've got shares in this thing. So it's really good to be with you. You know, what's it like to have the most handsome C3 pastor in all of Australia? He's just gorgeous, isn't he? Oh, my goodness me. Pastor, oh, man. He stands up here, looks so charming. You know, no wonder the church is growing. He's come to be under him, you know. So, but yeah, he's become a great friend, even though we're working together. And I'm expecting great things from him. Actually, I didn't get to say it in the church where we were at Fremantle, but I believe this, that what's on Stephen is that oomph he has, that drive he has, is going to create a vacuum behind him, a vortex behind him to pull you all up into your calling and your ministry. Oh, isn't that going to be exciting? So you're in for a ride, amen? Oh, so don't get too excited, will you? You know? So I'm your Uncle Muzz, okay? So I'm going to be part of your world from here until Jesus comes back, okay? So sometimes I'll come back, but I think we're talking about, we might do some prophetic training in the years to come. Would that be cool? We all need to be able to prophesy, amen? Okay, so, but that's part of what I do. Just like Pastor Stephen says, I father a lot of pastors. I really know that's my thing. I was doing that for years and years and years. I had a church and planted churches, and then I started helping pastors and did that. And then we got an opportunity to take a church in our city back again. And I just said yes. I just go yes. I don't know about you. I don't really pray about much. I'm not really frightened about getting it wrong. You know, my God's bigger than me. I'm not really frightened about stuffing it up. Like I'm not that powerful. Believe me, you are not that powerful. Okay, you have a God, and you know, and to lean into that. And so we were given a church, and we actually started on our very first Sunday was the first Sunday of the lockdowns. I know. How exciting was that? Oh my gosh. But it's been great because now we had a community. We had some, like, only like part-time. You know, I have a philosophy for myself about that. But we're seeing God, you know, we've seen people get healed. We had we're in this vein of seeing like supernatural healings. We had one lady who had a huge tumor on her pancreas. Like it was the size of a softball. That's what the doctor, like a grapefruit. And they put her in the MRI machine to sort of really locate that so that, you know, how they tattoo you so that they can zap it or do surgery. You know, that procedure, so they'd already examined, she had x-rays, she'd had an MRI before to find this thing, but we prayed. They put her in the machine and it's gone. Oh, give the Lord a hand. Isn't that good? We have a God, you know, so that was a complete waste of time for that doctor. And now, you know, she's often, you know, and doing super, super well. So I want to pray for a few things as far as some illnesses and stuff. Who would that be good? As well as having some words for people. But what I really want to do is share a message. What I really know is because who knows that apathy does not suit the believer? It does not, being apathetic. Jesus says, you know, if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You're not hot, you're not cold. And the assignment I feel like I have this morning is to assign you to something. In fact, I want you to get you into a fight. Who saw the film Braveheart with Mel Gibson in it? You know, paint your heart. And, you know, both armies are drawn up in front of one another, and there's normally this negotiation that then happens so that there isn't a fight. I don't know if you know that part of the film, but he comes and they go, what are you going to do? Wallace, he goes, well, I'm going to start a fight. I'm not here to make peace. I'm here to bring a sword, and that's what Jesus came to, isn't it? Jesus actually started a fight. He started a fight. He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to put families against one another. I'm going to really draw a line in the sand. I'm going to really all of a sudden make it's like you're either going to be for me or against me. Are you hearing me? So in that, with that sort of thinking, I want to take you and we're going to look at the life of David, who, if you like, to me is one of the best fighters in the Bible. When you look at his life, he fought 55 battles. We've seen what's happened in Gaza right now, that battle. He fought 55 of those. I know, insane. And let me tell you something. Not only that, 55 victories in a row. Who would like that? Who would like 55 victories? You know, the problem is you can't have a victory without a fight or a problem or an issue. But let me also say, just to bring that, who knows that we're not fighting people? People are not our enemy. No matter of what religion, what sexual orientation or what identity, they are not our enemy. Are you hearing me? We don't war against them. In fact, if you think in this realm we have no enemies. Well, that might have been enough for some people to realize that. Anyway, that's another message we might... I'll coach Stephen, he'll preach it for you. So I want you to go in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, of course, is a very famous story of David and Goliath. But we're not going to look at that. I want to look at the conversation that happens just prior to that, where he gets, if you like, he's commissioning to do that. And this conversation changes the trajectory of David for the rest of his life. Okay? He's already been anointed king, by Samuel, and then there's that process to become king. And this is really where the process starts. But you see that God has already been at work in his life. Do you know that God, isn't it, when you look back, who here knows Jesus as the Lord and Savior? About 15 of us. That's awesome. The rest of you, we're going to pray. Okay. But you know what? Who, when you look back, you even saw that the Lord was at work then? Even in the bad stuff, even in the pain and the suffering, God was at work. God was doing something. That God is sovereign in our life, okay? So it's the same here. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it says, and this is the conversation that David has with King Saul. Because he finds out that if you kill the giant, you get a princess and no tax. That's pretty cool. And so I'm in. He said, I'm in. I'll kill him, you know? And this is the conversation. It's interesting, I would say this, that often David's confidence looked like arrogance, but it was not. It was confidence. And I believe that even now, as I say that, God's going to do a deep work in some of you to bring your confidence up. Okay? The believer is a strange mix of both humility and confidence in the one spot. That we are totally reliant on God, and because we have a God, we are then confident in our situation. Is that true? So this is what that looks like. And in this thing keeps, I must have changed the settings on it. So 1 Samuel 17, verse 31, it says, this is the conversation. Now when David's words were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. That's Saul sent for him. And then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him. Your servant will go and fight against this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, listen to this, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant, listen to this, your servant has killed both lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the lion, from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And so Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Come on. I want you to put your hand over your heart and say this prayer with me. Ready? Dear Father God, speak to my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, let me tell you something. I believe that there are three battles in life. There are three things to fight in life. And the first battle you're going to have is for yourself. You're going to have to learn how to overcome your lions and bears. Before you ever go up against Goliath, before you ever defeat something great, before you ever, if you like, do something on behalf of others, before you start to do, who knows that every believer is a minister? Okay, so you all said amen to that. So it is the priesthood of all believers. Is that true? And that part of what the fivefold is part of that, like the apostolic thing that's on your pastors in order to lead and to change a community, change that, guess what? He's going to teach you how to change and grow and change an environment, how to shift an atmosphere. Oh, okay, you ready? For me, I'm going to give you an upgrade on to hear God and to know the will of God. Not only that, how to do and partner with the will of God. So that it's not about me having words for you. It's about you knowing God and you knowing how to do that. And I just coach you in that. See? So even when we do some ministry later, it's not me, like I'm not the mediator between you and God. Amen, sister. You got it. You've been reading your Bible. But see, sometimes we think that it's like a bit Old Testament, you know, that I hear stuff that you won't hear. That's not true. In fact, what I find is many people have a better gift in prophecy than I do, which I get excited about. Amen. So, but in order to do that, who knows? We got to get rid of some lions and bears. We got to get, like, lions, if you look at it sort of as an example, are things that want to rule us. Things that want to rule us. And maybe they've even ruled our family line. Maybe poverty has ruled your family. Maybe mental illness. Maybe divorce has ruled your family. Maybe an illness has ruled your family. Maybe no one reaches, no woman ever gets past the age of 60. Maybe no man, no male in your family ever gets past 50 because of heart failure or some issue like that. Maybe there's, you know, maybe, you know, and sometimes we accept these things. Oh, you know, we're all asthmatics. My mum was an asthmatic. I'm an asthmatic. My kids are asthmatic. No. Okay? Sometimes we accept a lot of things that we can actually, believe me, a lot of stuff goes on simply because we allow it. Okay? So I want to sort of, even while I'm speaking, I hope that God speaks to you about, and let me tell you something. Don't take another step forward until you learn how to deal with this, until you conquer this, okay? And it's the same with, if you look at bears, so you know what I mean? Lions, what wants to rule your life? Is it depression? Is it anxiety? Is it are you hearing me? What is that thing? Now, let me tell you something. Those things will come at you for the rest of your life. Your issue. Okay? But let me also tell you, it's a different thing when you know how to kill it. Is that true? That's a different thing altogether. Okay? Who remembers the first time you had to pay your first mortgage? Remember that? Oh my gosh, you're thinking, I can't do this. How are we going to do this? And then 5 or 6 or 7 years later, it's all of a sudden like, oh, you know, the bank, you learn how to do that. You notice that it gets easier and easier. And then all of a sudden you get a second mortgage. And then now you're no longer afraid of debt, and now you use debt as a weapon. Is that true? Come on. See what I mean? You learnt, in other words, not being fearful of money, not being fearful of investing. You then all of a sudden found out you turned it on itself, and now you use money instead of it using you, which is a whole thing. Are you hearing me? Instead of having poverty, because we're ruled by either poverty or greed. True? So which of it is that of you? Okay, so you've got to, believe me, you might need counseling. You might need deliverance. You might actually get this, need to fast and pray. You might need prayer. You might need to get some brothers and sisters around and say, man, I don't want to go any further in my life until I've dealt with this thing. God is speaking to me at this, and I'm going to deal with it. I was showing the boys some photos yesterday. I was discipling a guy called Mike Pearson. I'll give you his name because he's like, and so he's now the current Mr. Australia. 140 kilos at 3% body fat. He is a unit. Now, he got saved, and it was hilarious. He got really saved, and he found the Lord, okay? And I can remember going, I was on the board of a gym and would go there, as you can all tell, my skinny little legs and stuff. But I remember him bounding up to me as a new believer and swearing at me. Oh my gosh, Pastor Mars, blankety blank proverbs. Oh my blankety blank goodness. They're so blankety blank amazing. I had no blankety blank idea that blankety blank proverbs blankety blank existed. New believer. Okay? Isn't that exciting? That's when you're really, you know you're doing stuff when they're swearing at you and talking about the Bible at all in the same thing. So I said, yeah, Mikey, and he was almost, you didn't tell me about Proverbs. And he was like, and he's reading Proverbs. And then the Lord starts to speak to him about his drug use. Okay? And he comes to me, oh, because it's a huge thing. Like, you can't do that without drugs. And his identity is wrapped up in that. His security is wrapped up in that. See, he's built something that now rules his life. If he's like, he's manufactured his own lion. And the Lord's saying to him, I don't want to do that anymore, Mike. So he's at this, guess what? He's backslidden. He moved to Sydney and he's completely backslidden and still ruled by that. You hear what I'm saying? So God will bring that to you. What God reveals, he'll heal. Come on. I never deal with anything that God, I don't go chasing it. I let God reveal it to me and let him do that. So we got to spend, and then there's bears, the thing. See, how are you if you're overlooked? How are you if you're criticized? How are you if someone falsely accuses you? See, how are those things inside you? If you're like a bear, it's fine until you wake it up. It hibernates within us until someone gives it a poke. And then all of a sudden, you know, I don't have an anger problem. Oh, well, spend a day with me and I'll find out if you do. Am I talking to anyone here? Yeah, just look straight ahead. Don't nudge anyone. Just, you know those things, the bears. What things that sit in you? Or your envy, your jealousy, your insecurities, your anxieties, your worries. Those things that sit within you and want to chase you around, that want to chase you around, want to steal from you. You understand that most of us, and I don't mind if I even just preach here for you guys, and I'll tell you what the other battles are at the end. but do you see, and I sort of say this, who's ever heard of the 10,000 hour rule? Yeah, some of you have heard that. That if you're willing to commit to 10,000 hours to something, I mean anything, you'll actually could be at a PhD level, doctorate level of something. I know. So, like, I mean sports, anything. I was saying, even the pastor, 10,000 hours, we could have him in the Olympics swimming. Yeah, you might need some drugs too, but we'll work that out. But that's true. So let me show you. So Federer, who knows Roger? The girls all know who Federer. Yeah, the girls all put that. Oh, they know who Roger. That's very interesting. So, and I did some stats on his career. So long, biggest Grand Slam winner, okay? Although the Spaniard just passed him. But amazing career, would you not admit? Amazing career. Won 82% of his, that's, he, 80, he won 82% of his games. 82%, that's amazing, hey. Amazing. So he had reached, because he'd been picked as a child prodigy, the time he was 18 and joined the circuit, he was just hit 10,000 hours of tennis. So 10,000 hours, if you look at 8 hours a day, 8 hours a day for 7 days a week probably will blow you up. But you could get there in 3.5 years. That's all it would take if you buckled down. So if you do 8 hours for 5 days a week, it sort of punches out to maybe 5 to 7 years. If you do 2 hours a week, like most Christians do, 2 hours a week, you hit 10,000 after 70 years. And unfortunately, most believers, when they hit 70 years of being with the Lord, are starting to now forget whatever they learnt. Can you see how something's wrong here? You know what I mean? We've got to upgrade this thing. Come on. So you go back to, Roger, at the end of his career, listen to this. At the end of his career, where really, if you ever saw him play, and it's really interesting, you know, he have only ever won 54% of points. It's not a big statistic, but so because he would just be that little bit better, that most people beat themselves against him. Because he really didn't make the mistakes. The others made the mistakes. Because at the end of his career, he didn't even train. Do you know that? No training. Just played in matches, tournaments. Because the body just had to be maintained. Because by then, it was 30,000 hours in the top 10. And that's what you're up against. Just put the work in. Just put the work in. And I think we all think that, let me tell you something, in your life, there are some things that are absolute. There are some things that God is going to absolutely, like Jesus is coming back again. Okay? And just because God has a plan for each and every one of us, an amazing plan, a redemptive plan, and God has a ministry for each and every one of us. Okay, you hearing me? All of us are supposed to be new in me. All of us are supposed to be in there, but whether we actually... I believe this, that there are so many unwritten things that God wants you to partner with to see happen. That's why often, like the Lord says to his servants, often, wherever you put your feet, wherever you go, Moses, you speak to it. Jesus says to the disciple, just go pray for the sick, go deliver people of demons, cleanse lepers. No how, no whatever, just go do that. And even still the commandment is go. Go. But the problem is, let me say, a lot of our dysfunction and all of that is because we still have dysfunction in us. We're not dealing with our lions and bears. We're not dealing with our insecurities. We're not dealing with the things that have ruled our family. Like for me, it was violence. My dad was born in prison, brought up violently. We were taught, like my brother and I were brought before the school principal many times for beating up the bullies. It was such a weird thing because we were saved, but we still had this violent spirit within us. Like it was just, I would bite your ear off because you're a bully. I had this vengeful thing in me. But who knows, I can't do that as a believer. That's not Jesus. Jesus, I think, put ears back on, didn't he? Can you see that? I can't let that rule. I can't let poverty rule in my life. I can't let insecurity. I can't let anxiety. And because there's nothing worse than an insecure pastor. Nothing worse than a prophet that needs to perform, that needs your approval, that needs your accolades. That makes me so unhealthy. Imagine that. If I have a great gift and a great call, but I'm doing it for your approval. See, sucked in. Guess what? I don't need your approval. I don't mean it arrogantly, but I'm going to have a great time whether you enjoy me or not. I'm going to enjoy you even if you don't enjoy me. Sucked in. Oh, everybody's nervous now, hey. But that's the way we're all supposed to be. Why are we worried about offending people at work? Why are we worried? Because we're still ruled by our lions and bears. Let's move on. So what's the first battle? For yourself, the battle for yourself. Let's go now to 1 Samuel 22. I think you're going to grow. Who feels like this church is going to grow? You're going to really grow. And I mean, not just numerically, I mean in density as well. Really start to carry something. So here you go, 1 Samuel 22 and the first two verses. And David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard of it, they went down to him. Everyone, listen to this. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontent gathered to him. And so he became the captain over them, and there was about 400 men. So we have the fight for ourselves, okay? It was amazing. When David stepped onto that field and he beat, after being secure, after knowing who he is in God, knowing that God is with him, even when no one else knows that God is with him, isn't that interesting? He had complete confidence. It's all right, you know, lions and bears, it's like, it doesn't matter. I can take that out. Okay? That it's, isn't it interesting? The very thing that has been your issue, it doesn't ever surprise me if you've been healed of a certain thing, that that's often the very thing that God will use you to heal other people with. Is if, you know, if there's been abuse or neglect in your childhood and God delivers you from all of that, it's quite amazing that then God uses you and your testimony to deliver other people from that very same thing. Is that true? Who's seen that? Have you seen that? You know, that whatever has been the thing that's tried to destroy you, God flips it round so that then it becomes the testimony of what God can do. So the first fight is for yourself, but the second battle's for others. The second great battle is for other people. And I believe it's the vast majority of our life is spent fighting for other people. People that are in distress, people that are in trouble, people that are dysfunctional, people that are probably still being chased around by their lions and bears, but you understand that. You know, I mean, it's like, when you understand that, oh, I get that. Oh, I get why they've understand. They're just, that's that insecure thing. I know what that's like. I understand why they've reacted like that. And that's cool. And so we don't get offended. We give grace because we understand that people have got their stuff. Come on. And we wonder why, you know, like, and that's why you got to fight for others. Guess what? You've got to do this service, and you've got to do the small groups, and you've got to grow youth, and you've got to reach families, you've got to reach young people, you've got to reach old people, you've got to reach business people, you've got to reach unemployed people, you've got to reach mentally ill people, you've got to reach people that are physically challenged, emotionally challenged, relationally challenged. You've got to reach all those people. Guess why? Because they're the ones that need Jesus. Do you think people are going to come through those doors perfect? And we get shocked when people come to the Lord and they're not perfect. Like, duh. Do you know what I mean? It's like you've got to understand that. Like, I get it. In fact, it's when you really grow. You know where Jesus is? He's low. He's with the least. Come on. It's like we're always meant to go down because we're fighting for other people. Always say, let me, if you're just going to invite someone to your connect group, you're going to invite someone to youth or invite someone to fellowship or invite someone to church, whatever we're gathering, we're going to gather. Believe me, who knows that when that happens, that something's going to offer something come at them. Their car will break down or their dog will get sick or the cat will throw up on the carpet or the kids will get sick or there'll be something. Do you know what I mean? Something will happen. That's why it's really smart. Fight for them. Go pick them up and bring them. And bring them because guess what? That will happen to you. Your car, you'll have a flat tire. Your washing machine will die. Your cat will have a heart attack. But now, because you understand, oh, okay, this is what's happening. Are you hearing me? And see, that's the fight. You've got to be able to do that. I say to youth pastors all the time, yep, work it. Guess what? You're going to have to, you know, spend money, get some food, get some equipment for games, and get that and invite as many kids. And probably only about 10% of who you invite will come. But guess what you're going to do next Friday night? You're going to get some money and you're going to buy some sausages and you're going to buy some water balloons for a fight and you're going to do it all again. And then next Friday night, guess what you're going to do? You're going to show up, you're going to hire a bus, and only a few kids are going to get on the bus, and your pastor's going to get so upset at you. You've used this huge budget to hire a bus. But guess what you're going to do? You're going to humbly ask for more money to go hire the bus again. Are you hearing me? Is that what it takes? Because if you think that they're just going to come walking through those doors without some fight, do you understand? Like, we're all praying for a revival. We all want that. But no one wants to get in the fight for it. Come on. With high schoolers. And it's a whole different strategy now. I was sharing with the youth last night that right now, I didn't realize until I looked it up this week, that they are the biggest. Everybody who's like in high school, like below, but in that band right now, there is 2 billion of them on the planet right now. It's never before has there been that. Out of the 7 billion people on the planet, they are that. Nearly a third of the planet's population are under 18. And yet right now, youth ministries are struggling all over the world. I mean, wherever I go, I've got, you know, and praise God, you've put someone on and you've got someone in the fight. But let me tell you something, they can't fight on their own. You got to really get in there. Come on. Because we'll lose them. Because believe me, something else is fighting for them. Let me say that. Materialism, hedonism, the new age is all fighting for them. Fighting for their money, fighting for their time, fighting for their sexuality. They're all fighting for them. Come on. So we can't be apathetic. We can't be passive in what we're doing. It is a fight. It is a fight. And I hopefully you're starting to get it. You know, you change the tone of how you pray, not to God, but over things, how you declare things, how you speak over a thing. That it's got this far and no further. This far and no further. David pushed back the boundaries of Israel to its biggest it had ever been. The biggest it had ever been. It hasn't been as big as that. In fact, he pushed it so far back that they paid him to not go and to not fight him. Wouldn't that be bizarre? Imagine all the publicans coming to you and going, "Oh, look, please, how about we pay you? You know, you can have a church there and a church here, but are we, please, can we just have this one pub on the corner? How about we change and just do a bottle-o?" I hear what I'm saying. That we're so on the front foot of that, you know. We try to be political in our power, and that's not how. Let me tell you something. That's never how it's going to work. That's never how it's going to work. It's love that is a weapon for us. Is that true? Love is our weapon, funnily enough. Our ability to forgive, our ability to engage in people, our ability to get down and out with people is powerful. You're cool, man. Is that the soft tail? Is that yours? You have a fat boy. I'm like, oh, this is really cool. I could fellowship here. And so are you hearing me? We got to fight for others. What are you going to do? But you're going to be, you understand, you got to do the fight for yourself first, otherwise you're going to be the biggest pain. Do you understand that? Like, imagine that, Pastor, having a team that's secure, having people that have, like, isn't that funny, that are actually free? Wouldn't that be? Do you know that that's the old, I was saying with the team last night, that the ultimate thing for the believer is literally this. We let God be free, which is, you know, sometimes we try to box him in. We've got to let God be free, and we've got to let us be free. And believe me, that's what everybody is pursuing, freedom. And yet that's our inheritance. And you've got to learn how to live free. And then once you get free, you then go for people that are bound. And you demonstrate that by being free. You know, I was saying, you know, during the lockdowns and stuff like that, I was saying to a pastor, like, you know what I really want? I don't care if we go, you know, everybody's saying, oh, the church is going to be different when we come back. We're going to do all these new things, or, you know, we don't want to go back to the old. I really couldn't give a rip. I really don't care about style. I really don't care about that. All I want to know is this. I would rather preach to hungry people any day. Not apathetic people, not people I'm trying to impress, not people I've got to come up with a new sermon for, not people I've got to have some crazy prophetic word or raise someone from the dead in front of them so that they can get excited. Now, this guy I was fellowshiping, he's one of my best friends, and he's a Salvation Army officer, and he is the most Pentecostal person I know. I know. Makes most of us look backslidden. I mean backslidden. Like, he just come back from Africa where he saw six, like, documented, videoed, I've seen them, 600 blind people see. I know. Come on. Like, he's hot to trot. I'm going to go to the Philippines with him next year, and I can't wait. Probably won't come back. That would be fun. And I'll just ring Stephen, come here. Are you hearing me? And when I'm talking to Stephen, Craig Stevens, I was talking to him about that, and he goes, Mars, that's easy. You want hungry people? That's easy. I go, how do you make people hungry? Eat in front of them. Is that true? You want people, is your Christianity the sort of Christianity that people would want? Because most people live a Christianity that they don't even want to give to other people. Come on. Why not start living a life that's worth living? Isn't that what he saved you for? Living a freedom that you want, that others are like, oh, I want what she's having. Come on. I want to have that freedom. I want to have that confidence. I want to have that. Just being free. Just being free is massive, okay? So, David, when am I supposed to finish? 4 o'clock. You kidding? I'm hungry. So we've got to do, so there's people in debt, people are discontent, people that have hopelessness and joylessness and unbelief and frustration. We've got to minister to them. And of course, David, if you want, we won't do it right now, but if you look at, if you've taken notes, 2 Samuel chapter 23, it's the list of what David turns these guys into. It's a list of David's mighty men. It's what he turned those 400 into. Guys that stood in the middle of a field and beat an entire army off by themselves, killed 300 men in one day by themselves, like John Wick kind of stuff. Like guys that would jump into a pit and kill a lion just for something to do. Guys that would kill demonized witch doctors that could convert themselves into lions. Kill two of them as one. Come up against a giant, a guy that was bigger than Goliath, run up to him, grab the spear out of the guy's hand and kill him with it. All because, guess what? That's what David shared his testimony. David showed him how to be free. David showed what it's like to live when you've... Yeah, they went from discontent to be, if you read, keep reading in your Bible, which I strongly suggest, that even in their old age, these mighty men were feared. In fact, they said this about these old men. They are, if you don't want to ever take one of those on. You don't want to ever come against them because they are like a bear robbed of her cubs. You can bet you, if you saw those men, you'd know them. As you walk through Jerusalem, as you walk through the palace, you'd see these guys with lion teeth necklaces and bear claw bracelets go, oh, we know who you are. Because they knew how to kill their lions and bears. Come on, church. We need to learn to do this. And then the last battle, and not many people get there, unfortunately, but I want to maybe put this before you that one day that you would come to this, because if you will fight for others, automatically, if you win the, let me tell you something, if you will finally win the battle for yourself, immediately the fight for others comes upon you. And you start having to do that. But then towards the end of that, there's got to be a time when you